Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. This will be the last message in the book of Galatians. Whew. Are you about Galatianed out? I remember when I was pastoring in Tennessee, I preached a series on the book of 1 Peter, and I immediately went to the book of 2 Peter, and one of the teenagers came up and said, "Pastor Larry, when are you going to be done in Peter?" And I said, "Oh, in a couple weeks." And he said, "Good, because I'm all petered out." Well, I don't know if that works for you with the book of Galatians, but I've had a marvelous time studying and sharing this book with all of us. This book that really has had a dramatic impact on church history. This was the book that Martin Luther read that brought him to the understanding of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And he established the concept of sola scriptura, scripture alone. And, 500 years ago began what was called the Reformation of the church. And so this book has not only had an impact on individual lives, but an impact on the lives of the church as a whole. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul starts his concluding section of this letter. And notice what he says. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, whenever you see something that appears in the middle of a paragraph or in the middle of a sentence, and it's written in all capital letters, that really grabs your attention, doesn't it? And the Apostle Paul is pointing out the largeness of the letters that he was utilizing. Now, there are two differences of opinion on this particular point. The first one believes that it was what Paul used to write the entire book of Galatians. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you." The Apostle Paul oftentimes used a secretary. And as he dictated the book, the secretary would write what he dictated. We see an example of that in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, when the scripture says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." Now, it doesn't mean we've got it all wrong when we talk about Paul being the author, human author of the book of Romans, but he dictated what was to be written, and Tertius, as a secretary, wrote it down. Now, in keeping with that viewpoint, some would say, well, what Paul was sharing with the Galatians was so important and so urgent, he didn't have time to find a secretary. So he just wrote it out himself. And since Paul's eyesight, apparently, was not up to snuff, he wrote, it was a very laborious job, and he wrote that letter in very large letters. That's one view. A second viewpoint is that Paul was referring, when he began verse 11, to what was following, the closing of the letter. This was his regular practice. The secretary would write what he dictated, and then the close, Paul would write himself. It was kind of his personal stamp of approval, his personal identifying mark of his letters. We see that indicated in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 17, when Paul said, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Now, whether it is the entire book of Galatians or just this closing section, The point is still the same. For you see, in most of his closing parts of his letters, there were only two or three verses that the apostle wrote in his own handwriting. Here, there are eight verses. And so what he was saying is, what I am saying in this closing section is very important. Sit up, take notice. And what he is doing in these last eight verses is reiterating much of what he has already said. He's summarizing what he has said in the book of Galatians. Now he does this by using the theme or the motif of being a marked man. And he says there are three marked men that he wrote about in the book of Galatians, and he concludes in the second or last section of the book of Galatians. First group of marked men were the legalists. The distinguishing mark of the legalists was circumcision. We see that in verses 12 and 13. But then he goes on to say the Lord Jesus was a marked man. And we see the marks of Jesus from the wounds that he still has and will have through all eternity that he suffered on Calvary's cross. And then finally, he points to himself and says, I'm a marked man. The Apostle Paul himself was marked by the wounds he suffered on behalf of Jesus. We see that in verses 17 and 18. So notice these three marked men, shall we? First of all, the legalists are marked men. As I said, the defining mark they were concerned about was the sign of circumcision. Now we read about that specifically in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, when the scripture says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is why this same group of people are called the Judaizers. They came from Judea and said, yes, we believe you have to trust in Christ, but you got to come to Christ through Moses and circumcision. They added works to the gospel. Now, first of all, in verse 12, we see they were marked by the power they exert. The scripture says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. Warren Wiersbe, in his book on Galatians, wrote these words concerning that statement. Their main purpose was not to win people to Christ or to even help believers grow in grace. Their chief purpose was to win more converts so they could brag about them. They wanted to make a fine impression outwardly, even though they did no good inwardly. Their work was not done for the good of the church or for the glory of God. It was done for their own glory. Now, you might ask yourself, so if you're not trying to make an impression outwardly to people, then why in the world does River Cities Community Church every Sunday in the bulletin indicate the attendance figures? Why are we so concerned about numbers? So I had a roommate in college. He said, you know, the problem with many churches, all they're concerned about is nickels, numbers, and noise. Well, we've got the nickels and numbers there because we give the number of the offering. Why do we do that? Well, my purpose, and I hope it will forever be the purpose of our church in doing that, is this simple statement, not original with me, but I believe it. We count people because people count. That's the only reason we list those figures. We have to realize, folks, that people count. Not the fact of counting noses or counting nickels that come in to the offering. But these legalists were marked by the power to impress people. They wanted to put on the outward impression. Secondly, they were marked by the power to control people. Look at the second part of verse 12. To make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised? And not only in order that they may not be persecuted, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, when the apostle says to force you, he's not talking about physical force. He's talking about persuasive force. Just like in Acts chapter 15. Unless you're circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. But notice he pointed out this was not for the purpose of building up people in Christ, but rather for the purpose of avoiding persecution. Now, friends, there were two groups of people in the first century that persecuted Christians. That Christians undergoing circumcision for religious reasons would avoid being persecuted by them. Number one, obviously, were the Jews. If Christians underwent circumcision for religious reasons, the Jews perhaps would back off their persecution of the church. But secondly, it was the Romans. For you see, the religion of the Jews, what was called a religio licita by the Romans, a legal religion. And so if you associated yourself with the Jews or Jewish practice, that could back off Roman persecution. And so what he says is that the reason these people were emphasizing this religious rite of circumcision was simply for the reason of avoiding persecution. But not only were these legalists marked by the power they exerted, but secondly, in verse 13, they were marked by the pretense they exhibited, their hypocrisy. Two lines of hypocrisy that these legalists maintained. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They were asking these Galatians, these Gentile believers, to do something they could not do. Again, we can go back to Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. And it says the exact same thing. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? talking about keeping the law for salvation. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. So hypocritically, these legalists, these Judaizers, were trying to convince these Christians to do something they could never do, and that is keep the law. But secondly, their hypocrisy was manifested in the last part of that verse, not trying to build people or bless people, but rather boast over people. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Their purpose was, how many people did we get to go through this ritual of circumcision? Rather than, are these people genuine believers in Jesus Christ? Who has genuinely trusted Christ? So the first marked man we see in this passage are the legalists, the Judaizers, who were marked by circumcision. Notice in verses 14 through 16, the second marked man in this passage, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The wounds of Calvary, the marks of the cross, make Jesus a marked man. And the apostle said, that's what I'm going to boast in. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are three areas of boasting. First of all, the person of the cross. He says, except in the cross of our Lord. That signifies Jesus' deity. Jesus, that signifies his humanity. Christ, that signifies his office. Messiah, the anointed one. So he uses the full title of Jesus to talk about the person of the cross. Missionaries went to see the leader in India years ago, Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi, there you go, not Mahatma was his first name, Gandhi his second name. I kind of put them all together. During one of his extended fasts, and Gandhi said to these Christian missionaries, sing a hymn for me, would you please? And those Christians said, well, which one would you want? And Gandhi said, sing the hymn that expresses most clearly the essence of your faith. And after they thought for a few moments and talked together for a few moments, they joined their voices in love and adoration and began singing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. You see, folks, the cross is wondrous because of the person who died on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he also says he boasts in the cross because of the power of the cross. In the second part of verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This kind of harkens back to the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul wrote previously, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The power of the cross delivers us from the power of the world. It enables us to die to the world and all the allurements thereof, because we've been crucified with Christ. And then the third purpose for his boasting is in verses 15 and 16, the purpose of the cross. The person, the power, and the purpose of the cross. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. There's the first purpose of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's why Jesus died for us, so that we could become new creations in him. And my friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the offer that stands before you this morning, where Jesus basically says, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've said. Those are the old things. I want those old things to pass in your way of life. I want to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. But secondly, there's a new conduct in verse 16. And for all who walk, who live, who conduct their lives by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Wow, peace. That's rather relevant for the days in which we live, isn't it? Because so many people do not have that peace. They're living in fear, even terror of what the future may hold. But for those of us who experience that new life in Christ, that new walk in Christ, we have peace and mercy. And then he says, not only upon them, but then he adds this unusual expression, and upon the Israel of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? The Israel of God. That's not a typical expression you see in the New Testament. In fact, I think this expression is the only place it appears. Well, again, remember the whole flow of the book of Galatians. You have these people that were saying to these Gentiles, you have to be circumcised after the law of Moses or you cannot be saved. You have to come to Christ through Moses. And the apostle is saying, that is not the genuine Israel of God. The true Israel of God are the Jews who've placed their faith in Jesus, regardless of Moses. In fact, the apostle alluded to that in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 6, when he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Watch this. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Just because you are a physical Jew, that does not make you a Jew indeed, a Jew spiritually. So he's saying, for you Gentiles, you've got this new walk, and for you genuinely born again Jews, the Israel of God, you have this new walk. The legalists were marked men by circumcision. The Lord was a marked man by the cross. And the apostle closes out this book in verses 17 and 18 by saying, he himself was a marked man. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The word marks here is stigmata. We get our word stigma. Stigma is something that attaches to a person that identifies them forever, for the rest of their life. The word was used in the New Testament to brand a slave or a possession, like cattle. Well, the Apostle Paul understood he was a slave, right? In several of his books, he called himself Paul, the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word servant is bond slave. He did that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. When he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle. The word servant is doulos. It literally means bond slave. Paul was marked as a bond slave. How was he marked? He says, I bear on my body the marks, the brands of Jesus. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, just give us a brief overview of how the Apostle Paul was branded in his body as a slave of Christ. Paul writes, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. And the passage continues on. But you get the picture. Paul suffered or bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. When I was pastoring in Florida, I met a former classmate, seminary classmate of mine, named Tom Phillips. Tom was working at the Word of Life Bible Institute as a Word of Life missionary. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Word of Life. It's a youth ministry, and they had a camp in Hudson, Florida, just outside of Tampa, and a camp in Scroon Lake, New York. Which was their original camp. Well, Tom told me how his son went up to the Word of Life Bible Institute, Scroon Lake, and they had a 1-year intensive Bible study program. He got a phone call one day from the dean of the Word of Life Bible Institute and said, Tom, I'm sorry, but we had to expel your son, Scott. Tom said, why? What did he do? Well, Tom, you know our policy about students getting new tattoos. Tom says, yes, I know. If they come there with a tattoo, that's fine, but they can't get any further tattooing. The dean said, yes, Scott got a tattoo. So we had to expel him. Tom told me over the next 2 days, in between his desire to throttle his son, but also his need to comfort his wife, who has just gone over the edge, fearful they were going to lose their jobs. Here was a Word of Life missionary whose son had been expelled from Word of Life Bible Institute. Not something you want to put on your support letters to churches. But not only fearful of losing their job, but her mother's heart going out to her son, but also her desire to hurt Scott for what he did. Well, 2 days later, Scott's bus came into the bus station. Tom drove to the bus station, and the longer he drove, the more he drove, the closer he got, the higher his level of anger got. And by the time he reached the bus station, he was at the boiling point to his son. And he got out of the car and he started looking for Scott and couldn't find him. He looked all around the bus station. He asked people. They said, well, he was on the bus, but we don't know what happened to him as he got off. Then Tom happened to spot him across the street. And he was sitting down next to a man talking with him. And it was quite apparent that Scott was talking to this man about Jesus. Well, that cooled Tom down a little bit. You know, how can you throttle your son when he's witnessing to a guy? But it didn't totally cool him down. After he put Scott's bags in the trunk and they started driving back home, Tom looked at him and said, Scott, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? You knew the rules. You knew what would happen. And Scott said, Dad, they kept sending us into New York City on these track blitzes, but they would never give us enough tracks. I kept running out of tracks, so I said, I'll become a track. And I had the gospel symbols tattooed on my legs. So now,